Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And today in our Foundation of Faith series, we're studying the story of Rahab. The story of Rahab. There in Hebrews 11, we'll begin in verse number 30, and I'll read just a couple verses. And then we're going to spend some time in the book of Joshua today. Hebrews 11, verse number 30. I second what Paul said. I think that the altar should be full today by these wives who led their husbands astray. And sounds like there were a couple of them who used deception to get them into the shirt. And others were just really good husbands. They didn't question it at all. They said, "Yes, honey, that's what I'll wear." And I heard there were some men who knew what was going on, and they didn't tell the rest of you either. I'm not sure what's worse, you know. But there in Hebrews 11, it's good to be able to laugh and enjoy ourselves in church. Amen? There in Hebrews 11, verse 30, the Word of God says this, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And then verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word today. I pray for the one who has not yet come to saving faith, that today would be that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's kind of funny. The opening sentence in my message is, one of the amazing things about the family of God is the diversity in the body, when it doesn't look very diverse this morning. But that is amazing about the church, is that people come from all different backgrounds, isn't it? Some grew up in church, some avoided church growing up. Some were maybe raised in the church pew, some grew up in the gutter. Some grew up religious, some grew up without religion. Some grew up under the preaching of the word, others grew up under the doctrine of the world. Some, or you could say, were right next to the narrow gate, while others were far, far away. And yet both groups, no matter which one you are today, both groups still need to be saved. Both groups must put their faith in Christ. And that's what we find when we study Hebrews 11. These saints came from all different backgrounds, and some were shepherds, some were prisoners, some were judges, some were prophets, some were kings, and some were slaves. But no matter who they were or what they had done, no matter what their title or their achievements, they all must come to salvation the exact same way, by grace through faith. It's the same God that saves both. The same blood that washes the sinner clean. Now, this morning we get to study a name on this list that's unlike the others. And she is the only Gentile, non-Jewish person listed in the Hall of Faith. As a matter of fact, you could consider her the first Gentile convert in all of the Bible. Her name is Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Today we're going to look at what her life was like before she came to faith, the moment that led to her faith, and then ultimately the evidence of her faith. First, number one, let's look at her life before her faith. All right, number one, before her faith. I want to give you some context here of the story that we're studying today. Joshua was the new appointed leader of Israel. He took over for Moses. Those are pretty big shoes or sandals, depending on how you look at it, to fill, right? And as he is leading Israel now, the first city that he is leading Israel to conquer is the city of Jericho. Jericho was the first one up as they're making their conquest through the Promised Land. Jericho was infamous for these gigantic walls that protected the city. I've heard that in some places the walls were so deep that they actually had chariot races on top of them. This was like an impenetrable city. Now, before Joshua leads his army against Jericho, he takes two spies and he sends them into the city to kind of spy out the land. While they're there, they take refuge in a woman's house. The king of Jericho finds out that two Israelite spies are coming to the city, and the house that they took refuge in was the house of a woman named Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it sets the scene for our story. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." The first ever mention of Rahab in the Bible, it tells us what she does and who she is. She is a harlot. Now, Scripture is brutally honest, isn't it? Yes, she became Rahab the believer eventually, but the Bible reminds us, and I've heard it said this way, that God is able to take us from the guttermost to the uttermost, from eternal death to eternal life, independent of how evil we were before we entered into salvation. We must still come by faith. They say that sin is missing the mark. Rahab, in her life, some may have considered her too far gone. She missed the mark every day of her life. As a matter of fact, her life was characterized by her sin and her immorality. That's how far gone she was. They say sin's missing the mark. Rahab probably didn't even know there was a mark to hit. You know, sometimes my phone will help me out when I'm texting people and I don't know how to spell a word. I just guess and try to get as close as I can. And then my phone will underline it and basically say, "You're wrong. That's not how to spell it." But if I click on it, it gives me a few options. Like, "Here's what you might be trying to spell." And I'm like, sometimes it just corrects it for me. I'm like, great. But other times, I misspell a word so badly that even my phone, when I click on the word, they're like, "Nah, we can't help you there, man. We don't even know what you're trying to spell." And sometimes you just get it that wrong. Rahab, you could say she got it very, very wrong. She was a harlot. That's a prostitute. A woman who sells her body for sexual use. One who yields herself to defilement for the sake of gain. In the Greek, the word harlot is the word porne, from which we get the word pornography. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. 8 times it's translated harlot. 4 times it's translated whore. Let this sink in for a moment. A prostitute is in the hall of faith. Think about that list from Hebrews 11 again, and the names on that list. It's not easy, or it's not difficult to realize one of these names is not like the others. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then suddenly Rahab the harlot. Pretty much each time she's mentioned in the Bible, it refers to her as Rahab the harlot, like she would forget, right? In the New Testament, the book of James calls her Rahab the harlot. The book of Matthew calls her Rahab the harlot. Hebrews, which we just read that verse, calls her the harlot Rahab. I wonder if she ever got tired of that. You know, there are many Bible commentators who are eager to remove that designation of harlot from Rahab because of her significance in the genealogy of Jesus. So they describe Rahab as a hostess or a tavern keeper. Friends, she wasn't any of those things. Joshua 2:1, Joshua 6:17, Joshua 6:25, harlot, harlot, harlot. Why does the Bible keep telling us that? Because God wants us to know. He wants us to know who she was. The fact that she was a harlot magnifies the grace of God by demonstrating that even the lowest of the low can find a place in God's family. Maybe we've forgotten this, but grace is for sinners, and only sinners need saved. So Rahab stands as a beacon of hope for the broken and hurting and bruised fallen men and women everywhere who look in the mirror and think to themselves, "There's no hope for me." Friend, if you feel that way this morning, then consider Rahab, who was a harlot And at this very moment, she's in heaven. And if God can save her, he can certainly save you. Please don't tell God he can't save you. Don't tell God that you've done too much. Don't tell him you're beyond forgiveness. You want to know what Rahab brought to the equation when God saved her? You want to know why God saved her? What did Rahab bring to the equation? Her sin. And you know what you brought to the table when you got saved? Your sin. She was what you could consider one of the worst in Jericho. The worst of the worst. You see, we contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. And if you don't believe that, friend, you're not saved. Consider this. Jericho lies 850 feet below sea level. That makes it the lowest city on earth anywhere. Look it up. Jericho, the lowest city on earth. And in the lowest town on earth lived a prostitute named Rahab. You could say she's the lowest of the low. She was in the deepest of sin. And it was this woman who was spared and became a trophy of God's grace. I imagine Rahab had given up hope of ever turning her life around long ago. But God had other ideas. He can turn glory or shame into glory in one moment of redemption. I love what Todd Friel said. Here's God's math. The more shameful you are, the more glory he receives for removing your shame. Joshua 2, verse number 2, our story continues. It says this. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring me forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now, isn't it interesting that when strange men come from out of town into Jericho, that the king assumes they're going to be at Rahab's house? I wonder why. And that's where they go. The king gets word. There's some spies. So he sends to Rahab. I'm not sure how he figures it out that they're at her house, but hey, tell us about these men that are come into your house. Now let's see how Rahab responds. Joshua 2, verse number 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Well, they were here, but I don't know where they are now. Verse number 6 of Joshua 2 says, But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. She hides them and then lies to the Jericho soldiers. Now, some might pause here and say, well, wait a second. So she lied. That's wrong. She sinned. And some would go as far as to say she should have just been honest and told the truth and given up the spies, and then ultimately they would have been put to death, like, immediately. So was she wrong for lying? It's an interesting subject, isn't it? I would say, was her lying okay? No. Here's what we have to understand. God never condones sin. God never condones Rahab's lie. However, you could say she chose what we would consider the lesser of two evils. Now, 99.9% of Christians will never face a decision like Rahab. You could compare it to the hiding place, Corrie ten Boom. I'll quote her in just a second, but Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews during the Holocaust in her home, and the Nazis came a-knocking, and they said, Do you have Jews here? And she said, No, I don't. She lied to the Nazis, these wicked men who were going to kill these innocent people. You and I are probably never going to be in a situation like that. So it's a very rare thing. But Rahab chose the lesser of two evils, and she hid the spies. We move right into the moment of her faith. Number two, let's look at this moment of her faith. How do we know that she had faith? Maybe in your Bible reading, you've pondered this question. How did people get saved in the Old Testament? Like, we know how it's done now, but what about like before Jesus came? How did people get saved then? And the answer is the same way we get saved today, by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what that teaches us is that Rahab believed. She had saving faith. She heard, and then she believed. Hebrews 11, verse 31, that opening verse says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." So she didn't perish with the unbelievers, which indicates that she did what? She believed, right? She had faith when she had received the spies with peace. You see, God is shown here to be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And both Jew and Gentile approach him the same way, by faith. I want you to see her statement of faith that she makes back in Joshua 2, verse number 9 is where we'll begin. "Listen to the words of this Gentile woman. And she said unto the men, I know." That's confidence. "I know, not I hope, not I think, not I feel. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Verse 10, "For we have," notice this word, "heard. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Verse 11, "And as soon as we had," here's that word again, "heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." And notice what she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now, I want you to understand something. Rahab didn't see any of the miracles she talked about in that passage. She didn't see the Israelites cross the Red Sea on dry ground. She didn't see the plagues in Egypt. She didn't see God hold the sun still while they were in the wilderness. She didn't see Moses strike the rock and water come forth. She didn't gather manna up with her own hands and eat from the bread of heaven. She didn't witness all of the victories that the Israelites had while they were in the wilderness. She didn't see the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which led the Israelites. What did she do? She heard and then she believed. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." She heard, and then that was enough for her. She believed. She had faith in the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Israel. Now you might think, well, wait a second. This harlot just believed and then she's just saved just like that? What about her reputation? What about all the men she slept with? What about her past? What about all the sin? God knew all of the sin. He knows the worst about us, and he still reaches down into the filth of our wicked hearts and he makes us new. You might think, but she wasn't worthy. Let me tell you something. Only unworthy people go to heaven. It's the worthy people, or the people who think they're worthy, who usually end up in hell. Corrie ten Boom said this, "There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. There is no sin too great that Jesus cannot forgive. There is no stain on your soul that he cannot wash away." You know, Jesus' disciples and Christ was criticized because he was eating with what were considered sinners. And the Pharisees came to Jesus' disciples one day in Matthew 9, verse 11, and they said to them, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" That's tax collectors and sinners. Verse 12, Jesus hears it, and he says unto them, They that be whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Until you realize you are sick, you will not cry out to the great physician to heal your soul. Here is Rahab. She realizes she's not whole. She's nowhere close, but she believes. And then she helps these spies, knowing that her life is at stake. If the king of Jericho would have found out what she did, he would probably throw her from the walls to her death. But she didn't have her faith in her city or in her king or in any of her gods. She put her faith in the Lord. And God offered Rahab a pardon because she believed. By the way, we're offered the same pardon today. Isaiah 55, verse number 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You don't need just a little pardon today. We need abundantly pardon because we have an abundance of sin. Rahab made her decision. She chose to trust in a God whom she knew very little about, but enough to put her faith in that God. She chose to identify with the people of God, Israel, instead of the people of Jericho. She made a decision. Last week was the anniversary of the great Battle of the Alamo. Many of you are familiar with that story, and we talk about remembering the Alamo. During the Texas Revolution in the 1800s, 188 men stood against about 3,000 soldiers. The general at the time, a guy by the name of William B. Travis, hoped that reinforcements would come to aid them, and yet he realized there was no help coming. And so on March 3rd, he said to his troops, "Our fate is sealed. Within a very few days, perhaps a few hours, we must all be in eternity. This is our destiny, and we cannot avoid it. This is our certain doom." He then went on to explain that it was possible for some to still escape. But he said, and I quote, "For myself, I will fight as long as there is breath in my body." He then took out his sword and drew a line in the sand. And he said, "I want every man who is determined to stay here with me and die to cross this line." Everyone, with the exception of two, stepped across that line in the sand. One was a French mercenary there for hire. He was only in it for the money. He fled. The other was a man who had previous injuries laying on a cot who asked his fellow soldiers to carry him across the line. They made their decision that day. You could say that Jesus Christ has drawn a line in the sand. He is asking, "Are you with me or are you against me?" Rahab chose her side. She put her faith in the Lord. I ask you this morning, have you chosen your side? Lastly, let's look at the evidence of her faith. Number three, the evidence of her faith. What evidence did she have? Luke 6, verse 46 says this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, it's one thing to say you have faith, but do you have any works that prove your faith? Let me be clear. How was Rahab saved? By faith. That's it. By faith alone. We know for sure it wasn't good works. She didn't have any good works to offer God, right? But how did she prove her faith? In other words, what was the evidence that her faith was real? Well, she had works. In James 2, verse 25, Rahab is actually one of the people used as an example of what it means to prove your faith by your works. It says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Back to Joshua chapter 2, verse number 12, Rahab has a conversation with these spies. Listen to what she says. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Give me a symbol that because I've been kind to you, you're going to be kind to me. Verse 13, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse 15, what does she do? Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. How do we know that Rahab had faith? Well, she helped the spies. There was evidence. She could have ran back to the king of Jericho and said, hey, never mind, they're right here, okay, come and get them. All she had to do when they said, where are these men? Because maybe in her defense, she thought, here are these two spies. If I try to sell them out, then they're going to hurt me. All she had to do was do one of these. She didn't have to say anything at all. Give a nod. I'm not sure where they are, and point them out and hand over these spies. But she doesn't do that. Now, was she saved because of that? No, no, no. She proved she had faith. She didn't draw back. She proved she believed because her life was different. You could say that her heart changed, so her actions changed. And because of that, the spies make a covenant with her. Joshua 2, verse 18, here's what they promise. They said, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. They said, take this scarlet thread, this red rope, this crimson cord, the one that you let us out of the window by, take that, bind it up in your window, so that when we come into the city of Jericho to conquer it for our victory, we will see the crimson cord, and everyone will know to pass over that home, because that's where Rahab lives. That cord, that scarlet thread, was to be the sign or the symbol to identify the one who would be saved. I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 1, verse 18, which says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what I think? That scarlet cord to her is what the blood of the Lamb was to those Israelites in Egypt, who put the blood on their doorpost, and the death angel passed over their homes, and they were delivered. They were saved. So likewise Rahab, who binds this scarlet cord on her window. As the army comes in, they see that scarlet thread, and they pass over. That, the Passover blood, pointing us ahead to the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, some people don't like preaching about the blood. Today we have a lot of bloodless gospels. But the blood is not gory. An old preacher used to say, the blood is not gory, it's glory. Because there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's an old preacher by the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell who delivered a series of messages that he called the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. This is a beautiful illustration. He said that from Genesis to Revelation, there's a scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. It's teaching us something. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. It didn't work. It wasn't until an innocent animal was slain, until the blood was shed, that their sin could be covered. fast forward to the tabernacle and the temple, and we have the offering of bulls and goats whose blood covers the sin. And then we look ahead to the New Testament on Calvary's cross, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, poured out his blood for us. Each of these stories remind us of this biblical truth. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you're a Christian, someday you will join all who are linked together by the scarlet thread of redemption. And the only way to grasp that thread today is the hand of faith. I ask you today, have you hung out the scarlet thread from your window? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have your sins, which were like scarlet, been made white as snow? What will wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we fast forward, Joshua and the army of Israel now comes against Jericho. God gives them some very peculiar and unique instructions for how to conquer this city. It's an amazing story. You should study out on your own sometime. But to summarize it, God says, what I want you to do, don't start hitting the wall with your swords or throwing rocks at it or something. Instead, for 6 days, I want you to walk around the city of Jericho. Get you, get the priests, get the Ark of the Covenant, give them some horns, they'll blow, and walk around. For 6 days, there would be silence, but on the seventh day, walk around 7 times, and after the 7th time, blow the trumpets, shout as loud as you can, and then there's not much instruction after that, all right? But we know what happens. Those walls came tumbling down. Israel went into Jericho, they conquered, they were victorious. Maybe you missed this part when I read it earlier. Let me read this verse again, Joshua 2:15. Don't miss this. Then she, that's Rahab, let them down by a cord through the window. Why is she letting them out of her window? For her house was upon the town, what? Wall. And just in case we missed it, and she dwelt upon the wall. Her house is on the wall. One commentator said the greater miracle is not the wall, not that the walls of Jericho fell down, but that that portion must not have, or somehow it did, and she just kind of floated down to the bottom. She is on the wall, which meant she could have peeked her head out the window and for 7 days watched the army of Israel march around Jericho. What a step of faith this was. The walls hadn't come down yet. There sat the impenetrable city of Jericho with no sign of being conquered at all, and Rahab believed the Lord. Joshua 6, verse number 23, it says this, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Whoever was inside the home with the scarlet thread were saved. If they weren't in that home, then they were condemned. They bring them all out. Verse 24, it says that they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, it says this phrase, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. I want you to think about this for a second. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent to the name of Jesus, Hosea, Yeshua, salvation, Savior. This verse says, and the Savior saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. As they are writing this book, as this is being recorded, they say, even now, Rahab is still with us. God gives Joshua and Israel the victory, but I think there was a greater victory that took place, the salvation of a soul. Rahab is saved. I don't think she had any idea what all lay in store for her because of her step of faith. So what happened to Rahab after the fall of Jericho? Well, this is what we know. She married a Jewish man named Salmon. Together, they had a son named Boaz. Boaz pops up in the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth give birth to Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, who would become the king of Israel. And then hundreds of years later, her name shows up again on the first pages of the New Testament. When Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, these are some of the very first words of the New Testament. Matthew 1, verse 1 says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab," or Rahab. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David," all the way to Jesus Christ. Friend, she's not just in the faith. She is listed as a hero of the faith. If the New Testament had a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament believers, Rahab might be on it. How does a prostitute make her way out of Jericho and into the line and genealogy of Jesus? How does a harlot make her way out from the world and into Hebrews 11? One word, faith. From the outside, it appeared as if Rahab wasn't even close to saving faith. Some would have considered her unsavable. Some would call her irredeemable, unforgivable, too far gone. That's what man might say, but aren't you glad it's not up to man? It's not up to man who God saves, who God forgives, and who God redeems, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and no one is beyond the saving grace of God, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And listen, if God can save Rahab the harlot, he can save you. She heard the word, and she believed. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from it, and in faith turn to Jesus and ask him to save you and forgive you. And if you do, one day you'll meet Rahab in heaven. There at last, she will no longer be Rahab the harlot. She will forever be known as Rahab, the child of God. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. As our praise team makes their way to the stage, I ask you this morning, if Jesus drew that line in the sand, he said, "Are you with me or are you against me?" Have you crossed that line in faith? Has there been a moment, like there was for Rahab, where you have believed on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, friend, today can be that day. For those of you who have grabbed a hold of that scarlet thread by the hand of faith, what a wonderful reminder for us that God can take us from the lowest of the low, redeem us, forgive us, and wash us clean. Christian, even after you get saved, please don't forget that truth. Even as believers, we still fall short, we still sin. Can I remind you, it's the same blood that can forgive you today if you come to him in faith. Father, I pray for the one here who has not stepped across that line. They've been waiting. They've been putting it off. Lord, we're glad they're here today. I pray that they would understand being here is not enough. They must be in Christ, your Son. Lord, on their hearts, please now show them. It's in nothing that they can do, but only by grace through faith. I pray that if there is one here who's not saved, today they would step out into that aisle, they would walk to this altar, and would allow me or others to share with them about the great salvation that is found in the blood of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.